Are we on, Will? I can't see you back there. As was announced before, you know that my hope is really coming to a head here shortly. Has anyone seen this book by Billy Graham? It goes along with my hope, but I don't believe it came in the packets. It's a keeper. Yeah, very helpful. And it's a nice shot of Billy Graham here, but inside the back cover, you get to see what he really looks like now. He's really getting up there. And I think this week he was ill. Did anybody hear about that on the news, that he maybe made the hospital or something again? But my mom was telling me about that. She heard something, and then I tried to listen. I never heard anything more about it, but this is pretty much what we're going to talk about today. A number of years ago, when we were going to Mount Carroll Church, this pastor there by the name of George Reeser, and if you've not ever heard him, he is one of the premier preachers. We've got a good one here, but he's one of the premier preachers in our denomination, and he's retired now, and retired to Florida, enjoying that fishing. He was fishing for men for probably 40 years, but he's fishing for fish now. And he had a sermon that was a favorite of my father-in-law. And it was entitled, "You Can Know and You Can Know For Sure." And these days we kind of wonder if we really know anything, especially when we listen to the news. But anyway, you can know and you can know for sure. George Reeser preached this sermon, I don't know how many years ago, probably 20-some, and I was there to hear it. What do I mean by know and know for sure? Today we wonder if I or we know anything for sure. We can look at our government and wonder if they know anything about anything. We can at the same time wonder if they, our government, maybe know way too much about our lives, about our finances, our plans, our beliefs. Only God knows for sure about everything. Our plans, what's in our heart, our finances, what we're thinking right now, what we will think about in the future. How we really feel about those around us, our family members, our spouse, our children, our grandchildren, those we do business with, those we serve with here, those we worship with. I think in this modern world, more and more people are confused about what used to be a sure thing. Sometimes we feel God needs a little help directing our life. I have in the past and probably will in the future. Anybody else want to confess? How did it work for you? Anybody ever trade a good night's rest for several cups or cans of caffeine? Maybe this morning. The Powerball game is getting up there this week. Maybe I'll spend a few bucks so someone else can win a bigger prize next week. I just can't stand the pressures in my life, so I think I'll get some liquid courage and swallow that. That'll make it easier to deal with. How about, I'm a little short on sleep this week. Pastor Gerard is gone. I think I'll sleep in today. All erroneous thinking. Barry's at bat today. His sermons are much shorter, you'll see. And the Bears are off this week, so it's plenty of time for Z's. Amen, anybody? Back to the opening statement. You can know and you can know for sure. Know what? Are you saved? Do you have in the bottom of your heart the confidence that you will spend eternity with God because Jesus, God's only Son, died for you and your sins? because you know for certain you have hope. That's what this book's about. And that's what that whole program's about. The hope that we have and the hope that we want to share with those that don't yet know Him. Billy Graham says the reason for hope is salvation in his new book, and it's titled the same. If you don't know if you are saved, you have no hope for the future. You can have false hope that somehow, some way, you'll make it to heaven. A false hope that after your heart beats its last beat and you're crashing towards the ground, you can get off one last quote-unquote forgive me before you land dead. Or a false hope that you will somehow have done enough good deeds to buy your way into heaven. No one ever has made it to heaven on the merit of good deeds. It's only by believing that God's only Son died in my place to pay my sin debt. To heaven, there is one road, one way, one door, one gate, again, one way, and that's it. Life is a gate to either of two destinations. You will choose whether you believe that or not. What if today was the last day of your life? Before you go home today, you going there or there? You can do something about it today. What will you say to the urging of the Holy Spirit? Yes, today, right now, or no, maybe I'll deal with that later. So what is the most hopeful word in history? Salvation. Again, right down there, kind of in the dark. You can't see it very well, but it's there. On the back of the book, Billy has a little introduction or a little mini sermon or what. And for Billy Graham, the most important word is salvation. Salvation from what? From our selfish and self-destructive selves. From the messes we get ourselves into. From the sin that has haunted humanity from the beginning of time and the evil that pulls us down every day. From the cultural deceits that blind us to God's saving message. From the hell so many don't believe in. If we don't think we need salvation, we're fooling ourselves. If we think we are beyond salvation, we're underestimating God. If we don't want to think about salvation, we're putting ourselves in eternal peril. It says at the age of 95, Billy Graham proclaims God's gospel with resolve and deep compassion. It's a message he has been preaching for more than 70 years. Imagine that. Some people don't get to live that long. And in this book, you will sense its urgency, filled with hope for the future. My sister brought this home for me. She found out about my hope by accident at a Christian bookstore, and took this back to her church and wanted to know, why aren't we doing this? And maybe the wheels are turning right now. She gave this book to my mom, and I don't know, my mom didn't want to read it, so she gave it to me. But whatever. Oh, where were we? Okay. The Christian faith has always been characterized by a strong and focused sense of future, with belief in the second coming of Christ as the most important detail. The church that I used to go to never said much about salvation. It was always a peace message, and that's okay. But I never really dealt with my sin issue, and if Jesus was coming back again for those that are saved, I had some learning to do. And George Reeser had a lot to do with that. And that was just the one sermon I was quoting from is just one of them where I finally heard the message and understood it. From the day Jesus ascended into heaven, his followers lived expecting his return. He told them he was coming back. They believed he was coming back. They continue to believe he's coming back. For Christians, it's the most important thing to know and believe about the future. The practical effect of this belief is to charge each moment of the present with hope. For if the future is dominated by the coming again of Jesus, then there's little room left on the big screen of life for projecting our anxieties, our fantasies, and our failures. It takes the clutter out of our lives. We are far more free to respond spontaneously to the freedom of God. All the same, this belief can be misunderstood, and that's where I was, so that it results in a paralyzing fear for some, a lukewarm non-caring in others. Some examples. Two family members of mine told me, "You can't know for sure if you'll make it to heaven until you get to heaven's gates. Then it will be up to God. If I wasn't so old and confused, I could explain it to you." That's what I was told. It's the wrong answer. God's answer is found in John 3:16 to 18. And I'll be reading that from the Message translation, so it won't quite sound like what you're used to. Maybe Barry should have marked that page. I'll have it in a second. Thank you for waiting. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son, and this is why. So that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts in him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust him has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it. And why? Because of that person's failure to believe in the one-of-a-kind Son of God when introduced to him. This is the crisis we're in. God light streamed into the world, but men and women everywhere ran for the darkness. They went for the darkness because they were not really interested in pleasing God. Everyone who makes a practice of doing evil, addicted to denial and illusion, hates God light and won't come near it, fearing a painful exposure. But anyone working and living in truth and reality welcomes God light so that the work can be seen for the God work that it is. This is how much God loved the world. He gave us his one and only Son, and this is why. So that no one need be destroyed. That's what it said. He came to help, to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts in him is acquitted. I'll be spending my eternity with hell with many of my friends. That's what another one of my friends told me, a new friend. He said, "I'm headed for hell because I can't forgive someone for something they did to me, so consequently, I can't expect God to forgive me. He's underestimating God and what God can actually do. One of my friend's parents says, I don't need Christ. I'm going to spend my eternity in hell anyway, partying with my friends. God's answer is the same as before. There will be gnashing of teeth. And we find a story about someone named Lazarus in the Bible. There's more than one account of Lazarus, but this is the Lazarus that was sitting at the gate. It's found in Luke. Luke 16 starts at verse 19, and it goes a little ways there. There once was a rich man. Again, this is from the Message, so it'll read a little different than what you're used to. There once was a rich man, expensively dressed in the latest fashions, wasting his days in conspicuous consumption. A poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, had been dumped at his doorstep. All he lived for was to get a meal from scraps off the rich man's table. His best friends were the dogs who came and licked his sores. Yummy. Then he died, this poor man, and was taken up by the angels to the lap of Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell and in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham in the distance and Lazarus in his lap. He called out, Father Abraham, mercy, have mercy. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue. I'm in agony in this fire. But Abraham said, Child, remember that in your lifetime you got the good things and Lazarus the bad things. It's not like that here. Here he's consoled and you're tormented. Besides, in all these matters there is a huge chasm set between us so that no one can go from us to you even if he wanted to, nor can anyone cross over from you to us. The rich man said, Then let me ask you, Father, send him to the house of my father where I have five brothers, so he can tell them the score and warn them so they won't end up here in this place of torment. Abraham answered, They have Moses and the prophets to tell them the score. Let them listen to them. I know, Father Abraham, he said, but they're not listening. If someone came back to them from the dead, they would change their ways. Abraham replied, If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to be convinced by someone who rises from the dead. That didn't ease his torment. I'm sure of that. In Matthew, there are several stories of the torment in hell. Matthew 8:12, the story of the faith of the centurion ends with the gnashing of teeth. In Matthew 13:42, the parable of the weeds, again, the same ending. Matthew 22:13, the parable of the wedding banquet, same ending, same words. Matthew 24:51, the story of the faithful and wise servant, same ending. Matthew 25:30, the parable of the talents, guess what? Luke 13:28, the story of the narrow door. They all say the same thing, hell is not a place for partying. None of us has to go there. None of our friends have to go there. According to Billy Graham, the reason for hope is salvation. Will you do your part, not just in the next 2 weeks with this program, but for your friends? Invite those that don't yet know Christ and tell them the reason for your hope. Acts 16 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The end. Cherry!